Go ahead and get started. All right. Amen. That's what you've been waiting for. Let's go ahead and turn to... No, we're not going to start there. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. It's been kind of fun as of late just talking to people about the Bible. It's such a great book. It really is. And to sit down and as of late sending text messages and talking with John Rodriguez back and forth, and he'll read something in the Bible and text me, "What do you think about this?" or "How about this?" and I'll send him something back, "Yeah, that's good." And I'd text him what I thought. Anyway, it's just fun to do that. And I was talking to him the other night, and he goes, "I'm a guy who likes to ask why." You know, not to be a pest, but to learn, you know, to learn something. So I was reading something the other day. I was reading this passage, and it was a couple weeks ago, and I just started thinking about it and reading about it, and I was just like, okay, why is this going on? Why did he do this? And so that's going to be what my message is about, and I'll tell you what it's about here in a second as soon as we read the passage. Familiar passages, as they all should be, right? start in verse 57, chapter 26, Matthew, verse 57. "And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off into the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and the elders and the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses, and said, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days.' And the high priest arose and said unto him, 'Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, 'He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy.'" Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth of it. We think of Pastor and his family this morning. I'm sure they're wondering where the week went. But Lord, I pray that it's been a relaxing time for them. I pray that you'd bring them back to us safely. And Lord, I just pray now that you'd be with us this morning as we look into your word. And just help us to think more and just wonder and ask you what you meant in your word. And I just thank you for the opportunity to be able to read it. Many countries today can't even get the Bible in. And Lord, I just pray that we would treasure this thing that we have before us today. In your name, amen. I guess the question that came to my mind when I read this, and I guess you could say it's the title of this, is why didn't he say anything? Why was Christ silent? You know, you think about that, and I was thinking about that, pondering in my heart, and just saying, you know, being God manifest in the flesh, he could have said anything. He could have called, you know, like the song says, he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have told them the truth again. In the garden, he just said, I'm the guy you're looking for, and they fell over backwards. His word was that powerful. But here he is standing before Pilate, standing before the high priest, standing before all these witnesses, and not saying a word. And I'm just like, that's just kind of amazing. But then you kind of wonder, and then I started looking at it, and I wrote down a few points, and I just wanted to share it with you today. If nothing else, to challenge you to think about things in the Word of God, and wonder why, and ask questions of the Lord. Not to be a pest, but to find out more about the Lord. Because the more I find out about the Bible, the more I read in the Bible, the more I just fall in love with it. I love reading it. It's just a blessed book. And I was talking to, it was kind of neat the other day, on Friday, I was sitting at my desk, and I had two inmates come up to my desk, and they said, hey, where's the verse in the Bible about such and such? So I looked up the verse and wrote it down. Okay, how about the verse about this? And I wrote that down. By the time we got done, I had about 15 references that of Scripture they were looking for. And it has the answers for everything. And it's so neat to be able to read it and read it and read it and read it and never exhaust it. There's no other book like that. You can't read a book like that. And it's just, I mean, you know these things, but sometimes we don't sit there and think about that, how blessed we are to have a book like this. You know, it's just amazing. I mean, you can read an NIV and throw it away and be done with it because there's nothing in it. The Spirit of God is not upon that book, but it's upon the King James Bible. And you can read it and read it and read it, and it's just, you know it's the Word of God because it's alive, just like our God is. Okay, so, but these inmates were asking me questions. It was just such a blessing. And before I got done talking to these two inmates, I had like five of them around the desk listening to what I had to say, and I got to speak a little bit, and it was just a blessing to me. And something I've been praying about where I want, you know, God, bring these guys up to me to ask questions. Because I can't just, you know, push my desk aside and whip out a podium and start preaching to these guys. I might get in trouble. But I can speak loud enough to where more people are hearing than just the guys around my desk. So when they ask a question, I like to dump the truck on them and kind of let them have it. So just kind of lead everything into salvation or something they're struggling with. But anyways, why when God Almighty, Jesus Christ, was standing there before these guys, why didn't he say anything? Why was he quiet? And the first thing I wrote down was he had already said it all. He'd already said it all. He'd walking around his life, and we got it all documented here in the apostles of what he did in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It talks about all the things he did, all the things he taught and said, and healing the sick and raising the dead and, you know, curing diseases. And he'd already said it all. He'd called the Pharisees. He told them, he made them look bad over and over again, calling them hypocrites and, you know, just calling them every name in the book and proving them wrong, and they did not like that. And he had said it all already. You turn to Mark chapter 14 real quick. Kind of the same account of just before they took him before the judges. Mark chapter 14, verse 49, they came to get him in the garden. And here he says, I was daily with you in the temple teaching. And he took me not, but the Scriptures must be fulfilled. I was in there, I was out there every day telling you what I needed to tell you. Why are you asking me to speak now? Why are you questioning me when I'm silent? You know, what's your point? Because I'm not saying, I told you everything already. I told you who I am. I told you my purpose for being here. I've proven to you over and over again in miracles and things that I've done, well, who I am and what I'm here for, and yet you still don't choose to believe me. No wonder he was silent. He'd already said it all. He didn't need to say any more. Why should I tell you again so you can yell at me and scream at me and spit in my face? You know, a lot of these things I put down is just things looking at it from my point of view. Why would I need to tell you? I already told you. I told you everything. We tell her, you know, sometimes we get our kids or even people we work with, or if you're in a supervisory position, you know, why do I need to do that? Because I told you already why that you have to do this. Why didn't you do it? You know, I shouldn't have to say a thing. It should be done. But he said it all. He said it over again, over and over again. And it's kind of funny that all these people were out there chanting, crucify him, crucify him, put him to death, put him to death, you know, and he's just standing there not saying anything. And the best friend he had at the end was Pilate. I find no fault in him. Why do you want to crucify this man? There's no fault. Everybody found him not guilty. They said right here, they called false witness after false witness. They kept calling them false witnesses. But yet they chose to believe him. Or they couldn't find any accusation against him, and he just stood there. But they still wanted him to die for some reason. But he didn't say anything. Why not? Because he'd already said it. I've been teaching you since day one in the temple. I've been showing you by my works. And yet you still, why should I say anything? I don't have to say anything. So the first thing is, he had said it all. He didn't need to say anything. He didn't have to be quiet. The second thing I wrote down, he was alone. First of all, he had said it all. Second thing, he was alone. He was there by himself. What happened in Mark chapter 14, verse 50 is, it says they forsook him and fled. All the disciples, all the people that were with him from when he started his earthly ministry at 30 years old, started his earthly ministry and started going around doing these miracles and preaching to people. And now all of a sudden, when the heat is on, they took off and left him. He was there alone. There was nobody there to back up his story, so why should I say it again? He was kind of his own judge, his own jury, his own witness, his own prosecutor, everything. He was everything for himself against all these people. And they wanted him dead. They weren't going to believe him. They didn't believe him in the first place. They're not going to believe him now. They had left him all alone. They had forsaken him. They had fled. And you look at go back to Matthew there, 26, and you read verse 58. Look at there. But Peter followed him afar off. In other words, I'm going to sit over here. And then he went and sat with the servants to watch the end, to see the end. He thought it was over with. Hey, you know, this guy we'd followed, we'd see, heard his teachings, we've followed him all this time, we've seen the miracles, and now he's captured by the police, he's not doing anything. You know, they took him down to be brought before the judge. Why isn't he doing anything? I'll just sit off here far off. He was scared. I didn't want to be encountered in this. And he went over with the servants, popped some popcorn, and he's going to watch the end of this man. And then in verse 69, it says, now Peter sat without in the palace. He wasn't anywhere near. Jesus was there by himself. Where was the lady who was cured from her disease she had for 12 years? Where was Jairus and his daughter that he had raised from the dead? Where were all these people that he'd healed from their sicknesses and brought back to life? He was alone. He was all by himself. They all took off. I don't know if they're influenced by the high priests or what, but it seems to be. So they were swayed in the way of the world and the way men think. And he was there by himself. Christ was left all by himself. Let's turn over to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, familiar passage of Scripture. Verse 1. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before them as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no former comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. You just imagine that. Imagine how he felt up there all alone, after all these things he'd done for people, and now they just kind of turn away from him and walk the other way. How was it for him to stand up there and hear Peter deny him three times? Because when he had to have heard it, because in the one account in the Gospels, he looks over at him after he denied him the third time. Imagine what that look was like. Just kind of looked at him. Say, see, told you. How lonely is that? His own disciple. Amazing. Verse 4, he says, surely he hath borne our sorrows and carried our Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet he did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquities of us all. He was opposed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, he opened not his mouth. He didn't open his mouth. He was there for us, and he was there alone, by himself, before a bunch of people who hated him for telling them the truth. How many times have you heard that street preaching? How many times have you heard that knocking on the door? Had a lady yesterday, Brother Jeff knocked on the door, and she opened the door a little bit and saw he had a tract in his hand, and she said, and shut the door. Why? What did we do? We're just there to tell you the truth. Why is that so wrong? To care about somebody so much you want to give them the truth. And here he is alone. All he did was good for people. All Christ did was heal people. All he did was care for people, healing them and telling them the truth. And they didn't like it. They didn't like it. In the end, he was left alone. All by himself. And here's one of his main men sitting over there with the servants waiting to watch the end. Unreal. It's amazing how a couple verses before that, it says, you are the Son of God, you have the truth, and now he's just a man. We're going to watch the end of this guy. It's amazing. So he's already said it all. He was all alone. That's why he didn't open his mouth. He had no one there to defend on his defense. No one there to witness for him, to be a witness for him. How come nobody stood up and said anything? Third thing I wrote down is because of the pain he was going through. The pain he was put under and afflicted by. Let's turn over to Isaiah 21. Isaiah chapter 21. Isaiah 21, verse 3. Therefore are my loins filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold upon me, as the pangs of a woman that travaileth. I was bowed down at the bearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it. I don't know how many times, you know, those of you who have children, you fathers, I don't know how many times you've been in to watch the birth of your children. I know I'm not going to go into details here, but it's not a good time to have a conversation with your wife. She doesn't want to talk too much because she's in an awful lot of pain. It just takes, what are you going to talk about? Yeah, how about those Vikings? You know, really? You know, even this, there's so much pain that it just, you don't want to say anything. You just, basically, you're concentrating on the task at hand, what needs to be taken care of. And you don't need somebody there that has no idea what's going on saying, hey, you know, how you doing? Is everything okay? I remember one time I was roofing our porch over in Menominee and putting the shingles on and pounding the nails in, and I hit my thumb with a hammer. That's always a joy. And Jacob was up there, you know, and he was only, man, well, 7 or 8 at the time. And I hit my thumb and I go, oh. He goes, you all right? And I said, I'll be all right. I'll be okay. Next, go about 5 minutes longer, I hit it again. The same thumb. And Jacob goes, Dad, you all right? And I just went, words could not express how that hurt. And then I didn't hit it anymore, but I tell you, the pain, I didn't have, nothing could be said at that time to describe the pain. Or nothing could be said or done to take it away. And here's Christ. All he went through. They beat him senseless. And he was concentrating on the task at hand. He had something more he was looking for. Just like he was sitting there, and just every time they'd whip him, what could he say? What could be said? Those soldiers had no idea what that felt like. None of them had any idea what it felt like to have their hair pulled out of their face. When Jake was a little kid, he was just born, and he was just starting to get his motor skills and everything. And he just, I don't know what it was, but I think he knew that I didn't like it. But I would sit there and hold him, and he'd reach up with his hand and grab my chest hair and pull. And I'd just be like going, that really hurts, you know. And I remember a guy did that in the Navy once. He went up and grabbed my chest hair like that. And I grabbed him by the collar and threw him up against the wall. I said, don't ever do that again. And he's kind of, okay, you know. And here's little Jacob, you know, just like not even one. And he's, you know, and I'm like, what do? You know. But here's Christ. He's standing before his judge. He's getting whipped. He's getting beaten. They got a bag over his head, and they're pounding him. And they put a crown of thorns on his head and beat it down. What pain that must have been. What's he going to say? Because I tell you the truth? You didn't believe me? You guys just want me dead. That's all there is to it, so why should I say anything? You want me out of here. You don't want me around anymore, so you can live in your religious bigotry and keep going on with your life. You don't want me around anymore. I'm making you look bad. I'm making you look bad. And they pound his nails through his hands and through his feet. Man, I can't imagine. I hit my thumb with a hammer and I couldn't speak. I can't imagine what he was going through. It says in Isaiah that he couldn't even recognize him as a man when they were done with him. That's unbelievable. The pain he went through. What's he going to say? No wonder he didn't say a word. The pain he was going through. I mean, you think about, go over to Romans 8. Romans 8 real quick. A lot of you have relatives and friends that you know that it hurts that they're not saved. It hurts that they reject you and push you aside. I know many of you have given requests for relatives over and over and family members over and over again. And when they reject you and you pray for them, it just hurts so much you can't even speak. You want to pray for them, but all you can get out is a groaning. Is just the Holy Spirit knows your heart, but you can't even say it. And the Holy Spirit, He knows what's on your heart, takes that and goes to God with it and says, they want their relatives saved so bad. And And this verse says, likewise the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I'm sorry, verse 26. Romans 8, 26. When it hurts so bad, how could God, Jesus Christ, stand there and see all these people that He cared for so much? He wanted them saved. He wanted them to be to follow him and for him to be their king and all these things. And here they're chanting, crucify him, crucify him. Man, that had to hurt. Not only physically, but mentally. The mental rejection of them just turning on him and spitting in his face and beating him. And all I've done for you, and this is how I'm repaid. And you praying for your relatives and for co-workers saying, I just want you to be saved. I want to give you the truth. And they just say, get away from me with that stuff. Man, it hurts. Man, no wonder he didn't say anything. It hurt. Go over to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation 16. Just trying to verse 10, it says, and the fifth angel poured out the vial upon the seat of the beast, and the kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. I know that's not regard to the crucifixion or anything like that, but I'll tell you what, gnawing your tongues because of the pain, kind of hard to speak when you're biting your tongue or gnawing on your tongue. Imagine every time he just got whipped with a whip and he just gripped the pulse or whatever they had him wrapped on, you know, or however they were doing it, I have no idea. We see the pictures, but we weren't there. But every time he just gnawed, or he just probably just gripped his, and just think, and just, what are you going to say? Ow? Hey, could you do a little more to the left? That kind of hurt over there. He couldn't do that. They didn't like him at all. They didn't want anything to do with him. He'd already said it all. He was alone and he was in pain. Just pain. He couldn't speak. No wonder he didn't say anything. Fourth thing I wrote down, turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, another very familiar verse. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why didn't he say anything? I was thinking about this the other day. This is something I shared with John the other night. How about if every time he got punched, he thought of one of us? I'm going through this for John Simone. You get whipped. Crack. I'm doing this for Frank Dietz. Smack. Doing this for Tyler. One day he may accept me as a savior. That's why I'm doing this. And that's going to bring joy in heaven one day. I need to do this. This has got to be done. I have to go through this. I don't want to, but it has to be done. For the future joy of a soul being saved, a soul being rescued from hell. He didn't say a word. He was concentrating on the task at hand. I get through this day, I'm good to go. I get through all this pain. I get through all this misery, the rejection, the spitting, the punching, the whipping, the ripping, the bleeding, the thorns. If I can get through all this. And if one soul gets saved, it'll be worth it. I can't jeopardize that by saying something wrong. Turn to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Jesus could have said a lot of things. I think it would have just made him a lot more mad if he would have said something. Like we said, he'd said it all. I think it would have just made him more mad. If you just get up and ramble, and you know, I know a lot of times, I'll get done speaking sometimes and somebody said, hey, there was something you said there that probably wasn't real right. You know, and I didn't realize it at the time, but you get up here and ramble and ramble and ramble and ramble and babble and babble. Eventually you're going to say something wrong. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. There's plenty of opportunities to say something wrong. Or if you keep talking, you know, like politicians, they keep saying things and keep saying things, and most of it's wrong anyways, but they don't even say a multitude of words, just a few. Multitude of words, so he didn't say anything. He refrained. I could have said more. There's a lot of things he could have done. A lot of things he could have said. He could have come down from the cross, but he didn't. He could have sat there and went over everything he taught in the temple and everything he taught in the synagogue and said, prove me wrong, and they couldn't have proved him wrong, and they still would have put him to death because they didn't want him around. There's nothing he could have said. So he just kept his mouth shut. He realized he had to endure the cross for the joy in the future of a soul being saved. Isn't that a blessing? Man, living, think about that. Turn over to Proverbs 29. Best just to keep your mouth shut. Proverbs 29, verse 11. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. Can you imagine? Christ on the cross, after going through all this rejection in the garden, his best friend, one of his friends, Judas comes up to him in the garden, going to kiss him on the cheek. He goes and he calls him friend. One last chance to get it right. But he still went through with it. And he rejected him, turned him into the police. Unbelievable. And then Peter walks afar off. Peter denies him three times. Nobody else is around. Everybody else is gone. Then they start the punching and the spitting and the scourging and all the things that happened to him. Then he's nailed to the cross. And he sees his mother down there, and he sees a couple of the other disciples start to show up all of a sudden. He sees Joseph of Arimathea and all these guys down there. And then all this time he's kept his mouth shut. And he's been through all this. He's endured the cross and the agony and the pain of all he's gone through. And finally, at the end, he gets to say something. And he goes, "It is finished!" What a relief that had to be. "It is finished!" And he gave up the Spirit. It's done. Oh. Imagine the power in those words. It still rings today. It is finished. You don't have to work your way to heaven anymore. It is finished. It's not through baptism and all that stuff. It's finished. You don't have to go to church and do the sacraments and all that junk. It's finished. It's done. You don't have to do anything else. When something's finished, it's done. You understand that? It's not a progress. Yesterday we were talking to a man on his doorstep, and he goes to St. Tim's. Oh, red flag. He goes, "How do you know?" He goes, "If you die today, you know for sure you go to heaven." "Yes, I do." "Well, how do you know that?" I know. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. "Oh boy, that sounds really good." But we stopped. I said, let me ask you one more question. He goes, sure. I go, well, you know, you go to a Catholic church, and from what I understand, accepting Christ as your Savior, part of that would that be taking communion? And he goes, yeah, that's part of it. That and the seven sacraments. And then, so when they say that, it's wrong. They're thinking they've accepted Christ, and they haven't. They eat Him and they digest Him. That's not right. That's finished. Christ already paid it. You don't have to go through all that mumbo-jumbo and all that, this circus of acts and works and things like that. It's done. The only words He uttered, it is finished. It's done. You don't have to do this anymore. You don't have to do this anymore. I got one last thing. And this is something that was laid on my heart this morning. Go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Another familiar verse, verse 15. For we have an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I guess the fifth point would be it was necessary for him to keep his mouth shut. It was necessary for him to do it. He didn't need somebody to come up. He didn't need Peter to come up. It says he had to go through this. He had to endure the cross. This was God's will for his life. He said, not my will, but thine be done. Knowing he had to be tortured, knowing he had to go through what he did, it was necessary for him to keep his mouth shut. It was necessary for him not to say anything. It was necessary for Peter to be afar off and for everybody to scatter so he was by himself. It was necessary for him to be alone because he knew he had to go through it alone. What if Peter would have run up there and said, hey you, he raised you from the dead. Why aren't you speaking up? How about you? He's cured you of that disease. You know he did. Why aren't you speaking up for him? Hey, Pharisees, he made you look like a fool. And you're just too proud to admit it. Why can't you admit it now when you're seeing an innocent man die? And just think about that. And they would... brought forth all these witnesses, and all of a sudden they let him go, and he doesn't die on the cross, and we don't have any hope. It was necessary for him not to say anything. It was necessary for all these things to happen. It was necessary for him to be beaten and whipped and punched and everything. So when we pray and we go through hard times, he can say, I've been there, and plus some. I can relate to you. I know what you're going through. I've been rejected. I've been stabbed in the back by people I cared about. I've been stabbed in the back and rejected by people who I wanted to see saved. People who I was friends with all of a sudden turn and go the other way. I've been there. I can answer your prayers. I can relate to you. I'm somebody you can go to in your time of need. It was necessary for him to keep his mouth shut because all this had to happen. We look at Peter and we ride him for denying Christ three times, but he was told it was going to happen and it had to happen. For all those disciples to show up could have ruined a good thing for us. Christ dying on the cross was for us, and that would have been gone. Him raising from the dead. I don't know if they would have had another plan. I'm sure they would have. But this had to happen. It was necessary. It was necessary for him to keep his mouth shut. He could have ruined the future for us. We don't know. We don't know. We know what happened. But everything that did happen was necessary. But why did Christ keep his mouth shut? He had to. It was necessary. It had to happen. He couldn't sit there and preach again. They'd already rejected it. He had to go through the pain. He had to go through the suffering. He had to do it alone. There's no one else that could get on the cross with him. No one else could do that for him. He had to keep his mouth shut. So I just encourage you today, look, when you read your Bibles, look at things and question them. Like today, if you thought of something when I was up here speaking, share it with me. Love to hear it. Love to hear it. It's fun to talk about the Word of God. It's fun to read the Bible and say, why did you write that? Why did you say that, God? How many times, and you go back to these points, he already said it all. Does he have to keep repeating it, or do we keep rejecting it too? Why doesn't he answer my prayer? Well, maybe you're rejecting what he said already said. Maybe you're putting him through some pain by not doing what he says. He needs our help to witness to people. He can't do it alone. There's people out there that need to hear. There was a young kid yesterday, we were talking to him. I said, you ever heard this before? He says, no. Here in America, where the Bible has free reign, well, not so much, but he could get a Bible anywhere and read it. But he hadn't heard. What are we doing with it? Is Christ still alone? But it was necessary that Christ keep his mouth shut. Otherwise, none of this would have been possible for us. Salvation would not have been possible. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you for the Word of God, and Lord, thank you for all you did for us. Just praise your name. You're so wonderful to us. Thank you again for all you do. I pray that you'd bless the rest of the day. Be with Brother Grissom as he gets up here to preach this morning. And Lord, I pray that we just all be blessed. Thank you so much again for all you do in your name. Amen.